We're not following a series during the summer. It's what we call a free preach. Not that I get paid for any other preach, which is actually probably just as well, because when I was preparing, I came across a rather amusing comment from a preacher. Hopefully, it's not entirely true. Let's see where we're at. There we are. He said, "My wife and I were moving, and as we were taking the bedroom apart, I was surprised to find a small basket underneath our bed with 4 eggs and £500. I was a bit puzzled, and so I called Jackie and asked her about it. She said, "Well, I have to be honest with you. Every time you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in the basket." I thought, well, that's not bad. 3 years, just 4 eggs. But I was still puzzled. So what's the £500 about? She hesitated for a while. "Every time I got a dozen, I sold them." Hopefully there won't be too many eggs in baskets this morning. Hope that God will take something of what I say and at least challenge us to grow and to take another step in him. My first thoughts actually for this morning started a couple of months ago when my reading for the day was from Matthew 13, and it seemed clear what I should actually speak on. So I've got these a little bit out of sequence. No, something's gone wrong there. Let me go back. Anyway, whatever. So it came from Matthew 13, and it seemed to be clear that I should speak on the subject, our God can. So let me, there we are, we're there. I'll explain a little bit more in a minute, but then just a couple of weeks ago, Wayne gave a similar message to what I felt God had given me. So it then got those doubts going, had I got it wrong? So I talked it over with Wayne, and we agreed that I should bring what I felt God was saying. So that was 2 weeks ago, and I got on with my preparation. Last Sunday, you'll remember, was Holiday Bible Club. This place looked a little bit different, didn't it? I knew the theme from the week was giants. That was it. You couldn't miss it, really. I knew they were looking at David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah and the whale, but I didn't know exactly how they were going to approach it. But in a few words, I'd sum up what they said last week as, whatever you're facing, whatever your giants, with God, you can overcome. Again, a very similar message to our God can. So I started to wonder again whether both Wayne and I have got it wrong and I should change the message. But then the next day, my daily Bible reading was from Mark 9, where a father asked Jesus to heal his son from an evil spirit. And it says, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." He said, "What do you mean, if I can?" "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." I don't know what Pete's going to be speaking on next week, but for today and the last 2 weeks, it seems God wants to drive home to us that he is able, that he is, that our God can. So it's been an interesting preparation time for me as I put this together. So as I said, it all started, though, with Matthew 13 just a couple of months ago. And in Matthew 13, it says that Jesus told them a parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." It's pretty familiar, I guess, to most people here. One that I've read many times myself. And it often is used as an example of faith. And sometimes it's quoted alongside Mark 11, where Jesus says, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart." It's really saying, have faith in our God. who can. A small amount of faith can achieve great things. The verses are linked because they show how something very small can grow into something large and significant. But what got me thinking more were the comments that came alongside my daily readings, which said, Jesus says the tiny mustard seed will become a shrub and then a tree in which the birds will find a safe space to nest. Have you ever seen a mustard tree? There isn't one. They don't exist. Mustard grows into a shrub, a large shrub, but it's not a tree. Perhaps Jesus is saying that with God all things are possible, and the growth that God gives is beyond both our imagination and the limits of the natural world. So if God wants to grow something beyond a shrub and into a tree, he can. If at times you feel small or insignificant, remember that from tiny hidden things, God can do the impossible. He can go beyond. And then the bit that really struck me, God can go further than we can hope or imagine. He can go beyond the normal restrictions that we recognise and even beyond the natural boundaries that he has laid down. So as I was thinking about those words, my first thought started with, nothing is impossible with God or for God. As I played with that in my mind, I broke that word, nothing, down into two words. No thing. Nothing rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? But if you think about it as no thing. No thing is impossible with God. There is no thing that God cannot do. No thing that is too hard for him. And no thing that he doesn't understand. And of course, we can turn that thought around as well. From no thing is impossible to all things are possible for God. When God made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, including us and all we see and all we understand and all we don't understand, he made it out of nothing. When we make things, we take something and we form it into something else. We turn one thing into another. Holiday Bible Club, as I've already mentioned, it was a wonderful a week ago, and I've got every admiration for all those that have got the imagination and the crafting skills to put all that together, to make things out of other things. In this case, to make giant things, make giant chocolate bars and ice lollies. Shame they weren't real. I mean, I know the chocolate looks a little bit off there, but it had green lights on at the time. But giant things, you know, they made flowers, dragonflies, spiders, snakes, marvellous creations of all things. And of course, we've still got one already, still up there. huge, great things. Really well made. The very first words in the Bible are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't have anything to work with, nothing to remodel. He created everything from nothing, just because he can. We live in a vast galaxy, don't we, that's thought to contain more stars than there are grains of sand on the seashore. I think that's what Alan mentioned a few weeks ago. More stars than the grains of sand on the seashore, which this universe spins at an incredible speed of about 490,000 miles an hour. Even then, I can't help wondering why we sometimes get travel sick if we're already moving at that speed. Never worked that one out. And there are at least a trillion other galaxies in the universe. Everything is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. Of course, God didn't have to create the universe. He chose to. And he chose to do that because he's a God of love. And love is best expressed towards something or someone. God created the world and us as an expression of his love. Compared to the universe, we're tiny. And yet we're special to God. And the Bible is all about that love and the relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants to interact with us. He wants to enjoy relationship with us, and he wants to walk through life with us, to share life with us. In the Old Testament, there's the account of when the prophet Jeremiah was in prison in Jerusalem, and the city was under siege. Just imagine that for a moment. God had told Jeremiah to buy a field, to buy a field at a time of siege. And so Jeremiah was naturally confused. Why would you do such a thing? He reached out to God in prayer, and he started his prayer. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now, I can't read the whole of Jeremiah's prayer, but he started by affirming his faith that God had everything in his hands, despite what the immediate situation looked like. And when Jeremiah finished praying, God comes back with the answer, I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? Jerusalem does fall, but God goes on to promise that even though the situation looks impossible from Jeremiah's point of view, God will restore the nation. And he promises, they will be my people and I will be their God. Jeremiah didn't understand, but I'm reminded of what God said to Isaiah. He said, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. God asked Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? But actually, when you read the text, it doesn't seem to give him any time to answer. It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't need an answer. Of course, nothing is too hard. But what if God asked you that question? How would you answer? Have you noticed how often God does the impossible in the Bible? There's so many examples, so I can't give all those references or take time to expand them. I've already mentioned how at creation God spoke and everything came into being. Everything was created from nothing. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and so creation started. Now, I have to be careful with this next one, as my daughter-in-law is Sarah and one of my grandsons is Isaac. But this was Abraham's wife, Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac in her 80s, well beyond the normal age for childbearing. Someone said to me once that she'd have received her pension and child support at the same time. As the Israelites escaped from the Egyptians, the Red Sea split into two to let the Israelites through on dry ground, but closed again when the Egyptians tried to follow. As they conquered the promised land, God told Joshua to march around the walls of Jericho 6 times, for the people to give a loud shout and the walls would collapse, and they did. In another crucial battle, God made the sun stand still for Israel to win that battle. Going back to Holiday Bible Club, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God protected him. And David took on Goliath, a mismatch if ever there was one. A shepherd boy versus a renowned mighty warrior. But God did the impossible, and Goliath was killed with a single slingshot. Remember that song from last week? We're not going to sing it. Yeah, Martin's going. They're just some of the big dramatic events in the Old Testament. But God works equally in the smaller, the personal situations. The widow whose sons were about to be taken into slavery to pay off her debt. She receives through the prophet Elisha an ever-flowing supply of olive oil so that she can provide for her family. The New Testament opens with perhaps the greatest demonstration of the God of the impossible. God breaks into history and into the life of a young girl, Mary, who's engaged to Joseph. He turns her life upside down when he tells her she's going to have a baby, and not just any baby, the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, who's going to bring hope and change our relationship with God forever. The virgin is to have a baby. Impossible from our point of view, but not for God. But amazing as that is, even more amazing is that all the fullness of God is to come down to earth in that baby, to live among us as a person, to show us what God is like, to teach us how to live, to demonstrate God's power and his love. During his ministry, Jesus proved again and again that our God can, that all things are possible through him. He had power over nature. He turned water into wine, and he calmed the storm with just a word. He had authority over the powers of darkness and cast the demons out. He gave the command, and people were set free. He had power over sickness. Jesus healed those with a variety of illnesses. The blind received sight, the deaf could hear, the crippled could walk, and the lepers were cleansed. And he also had power over death because he raised the dead. Every funeral that Jesus came across ended with a person being alive. And of course, he did the impossible by taking away our sins through dying on the cross and being restored to life 3 days later so that we might live. But it didn't end there, because the New Testament continues in Acts with accounts of healing and people being set free from evil spirits, with Saul's dramatic encounter on the road to Damascus where he changed from being persecutor to being persecuted and became one of the most powerful apostles of the early church. We're told of how the church grew from just a few disciples to 3,000 being added on just one day, and of how an earthquake opened prison gates. We have the same God today, the same God as the God of creation, the God of the Old Testament and of the New. God hasn't changed. Our God is still the God who can. Just going back to Jeremiah and the prayer that he prayed when he was imprisoned in Jerusalem. Of course he was confused, perhaps like we are at times. But he was also praying with faith, because he starts his prayer, "O sovereign God, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Jeremiah is declaring what he knew of God, that God can take what we believe, that we think is impossible, and he can do it. After all, he is God. There's nothing beyond God's ability. There's no obstacle that he can't overcome, no problem he can't solve, no issue too great for him to handle. We tend to limit our expectations of God, and we forget his infinite power and ability. Do we need to change our perspective? Do we need to step up and exercise our faith? When Wayne spoke 2 weeks ago, he spoke about our God without limits, that God is not just able, but super able, that he's infinitely, immeasurably, exceedingly, abundantly, super abundantly able. And there is nothing that God cannot do. And even all of those superlatives together hardly scratch the surface of what God is able to do. We have limits. God has none. God is always abundantly able. But what if he doesn't? What if God doesn't do what we ask or expect? Well, as Wayne did say, it is a subject for another day, not one that I'm going to tackle today. But he also reminded us that, sorry, that was the previous one. If God can do anything and doesn't do anything, he can still do everything. You have to read it a couple of times as it came up earlier. You probably have done already. If God can do anything but hasn't yet done anything, he can still do everything. And we need to keep trusting and resting in God's ability, not ours. When the disciples tried to stop the children coming to Jesus, he said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. Again, in Holiday Bible Club, we taught our children how God can overcome giants. Jeremiah declared that nothing is beyond God's ability or power. So did Wayne. And that's what we taught the children. Will we live by what we taught? Will we be as teachable as the children are? God is all-powerful or omnipotent. He's beyond our comprehension. He'll always be above our ability to fully understand. And really, would we want that any other way? Because if we did, wouldn't we be limiting him if we wanted to understand everything about God? There is no limit to his power. There's no end to his strength. There's no boundary to his reach. There's no equal to his person or his being. God is above all things, all persons, all powers, all authorities. That's how big our God is. And yet, at the same time, he knows each of us by name. And God is also all-knowing or omniscient. There's nothing that confuses God, nothing that's too difficult for him to understand. The one who created all things also has the ability to understand all things. He understands our problems, our difficulties, our hardships. He knows our struggles. He knows our pains as well as our faults and our failures. The reality is that he loves us in spite of all of these. He created us, he loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. And when you want a relationship with someone, then you get to know them. You take time and you walk with them. It's what God wants to do with us. He loves us so much that he wants to bring his understanding into our situations and help us in everything that we face. God knows our needs before they even leave our lips. He knows our hearts when we try to do the right thing and it goes wrong. And he knows our sins before we confess. So if God already knows, then we shouldn't hesitate to approach him. He's ready. He's waiting to walk and talk with us. And then God is always near. Or omnipresent. He's always present with his people. God is everywhere in the universe at the same time and at all times. There's never a time when we can be out of the presence of God. There'll never be a point when God leaves us. He's with us everywhere we go at all times. The problem is that there are plenty of things to distract us that can make us feel that God's not so near. Some of the prophets of the Old Testament went through times of feeling alone. Elijah went through a time of desperation and feeling alone. But God put him right and restored him. Isaiah prophesied encouragement to the people of Israel. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. There are things we face that seem to be impossible. There are things that happen in life that can limit our seeing the work of God clearly. Sometimes we face personal setbacks and our problems become overwhelming and make us feel like giving up. In the midst of all of that, we need to remember that the God we worship, the God who created this world and everything in it out of nothing, who loves his creation so much that he died for us and for his creation, this God, our God, wants to bring all his power, all his knowledge, all his presence into our lives and our situations. But he's not going to fight his way in. He'll only come if asked, if he's invited. So he's the God who can help us when we're suffering. He's the God who can give us guidance at times when crucial decisions need to be made. He's the God who can protect us in times of danger. He can bring us comfort in times of fear or loss. And he can do this because nothing is too hard for God. He's the God who can give us peace in times of turmoil. The God who can give us strength in times of temptation. And most of all, he's the God who can grant us forgiveness whenever we ask. Simply, whatever it is, God can. Whatever the concern, whatever the need, whatever the problem. But still, we can find it difficult as we think about our particular situation. And perhaps inwardly or quietly you ask yourself, really? For me? In my situation? The answer is yes, our God can, because God cares. God came down in Jesus and experienced temptation, grief, loneliness, false accusations, and much more. He didn't need to, he chose to. He walked and talked with those at all levels of society. The rich, the well-respected, those on the margins, everybody in between. He did life with them. And he met them where they were. He shunned no one. He listened to all and ministered to everyone. How much easier is it to relate to someone who's experienced what you've experienced? There's nothing that we go through that God can't help us with or can't understand. He's not some mean and angry God waiting for us to mess up so he can point a stick at us and punish us. He's a loving Heavenly Father who knows you, who knows your heart, understands you, and is waiting to walk with you. All we need to do is to ask, to commit ourselves to him and trust that nothing is too hard for him, that we have a God who can. So as I come to finish in a moment, just remember, if you're in need of a special touch from him, nothing is too hard for God. If you need direction in your life, God can give it. If you need encouragement, strength, salvation, freedom, comfort, protection, courage, whatever it is, God already knows and just wants you to ask. And if you need forgiveness, remember that he was once a man like us and tempted in every way. Trust him and know that nothing is too hard for God. So let's determine to know God better, to unpack more of what he has for us, and to share and live our lives with the God who can, who doesn't even have the word impossible in his vocabulary. Let's put our faith and trust in him as he shares his power, his knowledge, his presence with us. And if you don't know him yet, remember that he knows you and would love to get to know you, love to get you to know him, or love you to get to know him, that's the way it is. If you haven't shared with God what's on your heart, well, he already knows. And he's just waiting for you to share with him so that he can show you that he, our God, can. We're just about to sing a song. It's a new song. Most of you probably don't know it. But it fits so well with the message this morning. You can sing it as a reminder. You can sing it as a prayer, as a response, or as a challenge to yourself. It picks up much of what I've been trying to say this morning. It's simply called Same God. And it reminds us that he's the God who hears, who answers, who provides, who heals, the God of power and the God who saves. He's done it before and he'll do it again. And it even reminds us of some of the stories from Holiday Bible Club. He is the same God. And after we've sung that, Stephen's going to come up and share his testimony.
I asked Wayne a few weeks ago whether it would be possible just to give a word of testimony to God's grace and goodness. And this should have happened on the 20th of July. But I decided it was much more fun having COVID and staying at home rather than being in church. And that date, the 20th of July, is for me, for us, for our families, very significant because 40 years ago, on the 20th of July, 1985, I was ordained into ministry at what was our home church at the time Heaton Baptist Church in Newcastle upon Tyne. I'd studied for ministry at Spurgeon's College in London, where I found myself on placement in a church at Crofton Park, where the minister at the time was one certain Bob Allen. And so I'd spent a couple of years with him, and they were very formative years and very supportive years for me, for us as a family. And I was amazed I was accepted at Spurgeon's. I didn't think I would get in. I didn't have the educational qualifications in order to get onto the course. And I still got the letter somewhere at home from the college secretary, J.J. Brown, saying, "We would welcome you in the college, Stephen, and we feel that you should attempt the degree course." Well, for somebody without any O-levels, that was like a mountain. But I attempted the degree course, and I got the degree, and that was God's faithfulness and goodness. And so I just wanted to give a testimony to how God has kept us and led us over the years. Left Spurgeon's College and went to a church in the northeast of England, which proved to be rather a tough cookie. And it was a hard time, but a door was open for me to become the chaplain of the local hospital. And when I was at Spurgeon's, I'd spent time working in Brixton Prison with the chaplaincy team and then also with the team at Whips Cross Hospital. And so I became the chaplain of the hospital there. And then it came to a time when I was doing both things and it was time to be thinking of moving on. And I was quite open about going back into a church or going to a church situation or to explore full-time chaplaincy. Well, there were two churches that I looked at. One didn't want me and one I didn't want them. So that sort of, you know, it was a one-all in football terms. And then the advert appeared in the press for a chaplain at St. Francis Hospice in Romford. And I thought, no, I don't want to work in a hospice. I want to work in a hospital because you get a full mixture of situations. So I just left it. 6 months later, that advert appeared again in the press. And so I thought, I'll apply for this. So I came and had a look at the place and thought, yeah, this is where I want to be. So I applied and then amazingly, not only selected for interview, but I was given the job. And I remember getting back home the following day, I was phoned by the matron and said, "Stephen, we'd like to offer you the post of chaplain at the hospice. Do you need some time to think about it?" And I said, "No, I'll accept." I knew after 5 minutes of coming to look at the place that if I was ever offered the post, I would accept it. And so I did, and I went to the hospice. And one of the first people I worked with, whose office was next to mine, was a lady called June Wedge, who came to this church. Some people may well, very gracious, very lovely lady. And we worked together on certain bereavement courses. Or if the truth was known, I was her apprentice. And she was just a lovely lady before illness struck her. And so I spent 18 years working at St. Francis Hospice in Romford. Often in situations I'm thinking, I'm in this situation. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Or it's another fine mess you got me into, God. But God was there in the mess and we got through it. And some wonderful opportunities for service and for teaching. And I did have to pinch myself a few times when I found myself teaching undergraduates about spiritual care, when just a few years ago, I was thinking I'd never ever do a degree course. But God was in it, and I did it. And then I did a master's just to stop me getting bored. And so I spent 18 years there and then left to go and work at Hornchurch Baptist in East London, where I met Joy Pethers. Yes, and because I'd been at Spurgeon's with Dennis, and the same year as Dennis was there, and we spent 3 years there, and sort of health issues in the family, it was just time to retire. But I never managed to retire, and I've spent most of the time since supporting bereaved people in the community. Something I'd never looked to do or applied to do, but it just sort of came my way, and it just seemed right. The glove just seemed to fit on the hand. So what I wanted to say this morning was that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is good. But he may call us into uncomfortable situations. But he's there before we are. And I just want to finish this testimony of God's goodness and God's grace just with a challenge to step out the boat. What God might be calling you to do something that you might think to be absolutely impossible. You know, the Moses syndrome. Lord, not me, I can't speak. What am I going to say? When God puts his hand on somebody's life, things happen. And God is, so what is God calling you to do? And you may think, it's impossible. I can't do it. I'm too old. I'm too young. I haven't got the money. I can't speak. I can't do. But what is God calling you to do? Those things are not important. Because if God's calling, God is faithful and God is leading. So we have a good God. Amen. 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 Thank you.